Before we turn to God's word, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in this series of looking at excuses that people give for not becoming a Christian, Lord, we are very conscious of the fact that not a single person on this planet could, of their own volition, become a Christian. No one, your word says, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that we ask tonight to be moving in this place, to speak to us all through your word, to be speaking to the people who are tuned in on Facebook and those listening to the podcast, that you, Spirit of the living God, would bring people to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, it's not the opinions of this fellowship. It's not the opinions of Taddy Gordon or Keith Mooney as the pastors of this fellowship. It's not any of our opinions that can save souls. It is the living and active Word of God. And we pray that your Word would do its work tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Keith covered the excuse, I'm too busy. And for those who do evangelism or doing door-to-door evangelism, whatever form of evangelism, you will always come across numerous excuses that people make for not becoming a Christian. And they're not even going to tell you, I don't want to be a Christian because I'm too busy. They'll just say, I'm too busy, and close their door in your face. Some of them are a wee bit more explicit in how they put it. But I'm too busy was the excuse last week. And think about this. I have way too much on my plate right now. There aren't enough hours in the day. I have a home to keep and children that need looked after. I have a business to run. I've only one pair of flaming hands. How many of us would use those excuses almost on a daily basis? And yet, as Keith was saying last week, people use these excuses for not becoming Christians. These are the I'm too busy people. And although some of these excuses may seem legitimate, because we all seem to be leading busy lives these days, it boils down to this: our need to get our priorities right. Our need to get our eternal priorities right. You see, all of our busyness, it doesn't matter all of the wonderful things that you're doing, all of the good works that you're doing, all of the busyness that you have in your life, all of that busyness comes to an end when you hit the deck like a sack of spuds, when the party's over. Doesn't matter how busy you are. As somebody used to always say to me, never worry about that, it'll be still there 6 months later if you're not. And that's a reality. Busyness is no excuse for not getting our eternal priorities right. But what if we've been too busy to take time to sort out our eternal destination? Well, let me put it clearly. If you're too busy to sort out your eternal destination, there is no hope of heaven for those too busy to make time for Jesus. We're not going to beat about the bush. That's the reality here. There is no hope of heaven for those too busy to make time for Jesus. And so the question is, and Keith said it last week, have you sorted out where you will spend eternity? Have you got your eternal priorities right? Well, let's read in Matthew chapter 7 this evening. And we're going to be looking at the first five verses. The Lord Jesus is speaking here at this point, and it's what's called his Sermon on the Mount. That basically means he was sitting on a hillside talking to people. But we like to make things very religious. But he was giving a sermon. He was giving this message to the multitude that had gathered around him. And in chapter 7 of Matthew, reading in verse 1, Jesus says this: judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Now, I sort of think back to my times of the many wonderful occasions when I had to stand before local magistrates and think, I wish I'd have known that verse. In those days, you know, you'd have hurled a wee bit of abuse because I never ever was shown leniency. I always got sentenced to jail. So it didn't matter. Whenever you went through, you just knew. You just knew, like, the party was over. And you just thought, I wish I'd have known that verse in those days. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, years ago, during my punk rock days, I intentionally lost two jobs. In them days, you know, you were made, you went to the dole office, and the dole sent you to the job market, and the job market would have had all of these employers coming in. And I remember going in my leopard skin trousers with my red kilt on, my German Luftwaffe jacket, and the hair sticking out to here. And to my horror, the dole says, you have to go to the job market. Because you just thought, please don't let there be any employers there. And down I go into the job market, hoping, please don't let there be any. And of course, there was one there from the National Tire Service, fixing punctures in cars. And I thought, what am I going to do? So they says, you have to go up for the interview. So I went up the stairs to the place and sat down, and a guy came out and he took me in this wee room and we chatted, and he says, you really don't want this job, sure you don't. I said, I'll tell you the truth, no. And he says, well, tough. You've got it. Horror. Well, you'll be delighted to know that within a matter of weeks, I lost that job because a Porsche had driven in to get their wheels balanced. And they left it to me to put it on. And I put the wheel on the thing the wrong way. And this thing started spinning around 70 miles an hour and it flew off. And the tire, the wheel hit the side of the Porsche. You want to see the man's face? I think he nearly choked to death in his coffee in the wee waiting room. And the boss, you know, turned a whiter shade of pale as they was thinking of how much is this going to cost us insurance-wise. And, of course, I also was guilty of doing exactly what it said on the walls, never do. Guy came in with a tractor, big, massive JCB-type tire to blow up. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried it, but they take a long time. So I did what the poster says do not do. Put a weight on the pump, holding it down, and walked away and forgot all about it. And there was this incredible bang. Well, that was the final straw, and I lost the job. But anyway, in those days, I was a punk rocker, and I intentionally lost two jobs. I'll not even go into the other one. But you see, the reason was I wanted to go on the dole and casually, if you will, loiter with intent around Bangor with my mates who were in the gang at the time called the Bangor Barmy Army. I mean, why should I have to go to work and be there all day long, slaving my guts out, while my mates were sitting at the side of the library in Ward Park getting money for nothing because they were on the dole? And in those days, you actually could just simply sign on. And in a couple of days' time, you received a gyro. And I would sign on a Tuesday morning, and every Thursday, without fail, I'd be up, dressed, ready and waiting on the postman to deliver my gyro. I was nearly sitting, like, waiting at the letterbox for him to arrive. And when he didn't come in time, sometimes he just seemed to take forever. And so I would dander through the estate here and listen to Breen, looking for the postman. That's how desperate I was. Looking for the postman. And whenever I'd found him, I'd say, here you, have you got my gyro? And give him my name and my address. Most times, the guy would search through the bundle of letters, find the one addressed to me, and he would hand it over. Others on occasions would say, oh, you'll just have to wait until I get to your house, as I am not allowed to give letters out. I have to post them through your door. I used to hate it when they did that. It was so irritating because I knew it was going to be at least another 40 minutes, 45 minutes before he got. And that meant that I was 45 minutes waiting to get down then to the post office to cash my gyro, to get down to buy my tins of Thix-a Fix and whatever else that I needed for the day. But I was, you know, it used to wind me up. And on one occasion, my dad was also waiting on an important letter, and he didn't tell me what it was, but it was an important letter. And when he heard that I was actually going out in search of the postie, he asked me to get any letters that were for him as well. And of course, on that occasion, I returned home empty-handed. And I said to my dad, oh, that postman's one of them jobs worth. Oh, it's more than my job's worth to give you these letters. I've got to post them through the letterbox. And then my dad asked the weirdest question. He says to me, well, what did he look like? A postman. And what a stupid question. What did he look like? Well, he looked like a postman. Well, that wasn't good enough. My dad asked, well, which postman was it? Did you know him? I didn't know which one it was, or couldn't even tell you, and I'd only seen him, what he looked like. I couldn't have cared less if he had long white hair and curly black teeth. It wouldn't have bothered me if he walked me a stutter and talked me a limp. I was only interested in my gyro. I couldn't have cared less what the postman looked like. Let me ask you, when you get a letter or a package delivered to your house, do you scrutinize the postman or the delivery person? We don't necessarily do that because we're only interested in the letter or the package that they're bringing or that they're delivering. And so the excuse why some people don't become Christians that I'm covering tonight is this. Christians put me off. They are judgmental hypocrites. Anybody that's done evangelism will know that's an excuse that you hit. It's a good living for a living. All that nonsense. Christians put me off. They're a bunch of, pardon me, judgmental hypocrites. And although some people use this as their excuse not to become a Christian, unfortunately, it is often true. Christians can put others off because of their judgmental attitudes and their holier-than-thou hypocrisy. Christians often forget, just as I said at the start, that we often forget when we become Christians that our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So Christians often forget that we are sinners saved by God's grace. We forget that what we once were. We forget that we were the vilest of the vile. That we were the filthiest of the filthy. That we were the chief of sinners. And we should understand, therefore, what Jesus taught his disciples, judge not, lest you be judged. At times, Christians, of course, we need to show a righteous judgment and we will be criticized for doing so. But there is never a time when we're to have a judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude towards other people. Well, you actually could suggest, or people tuned in tonight, you could suggest that actually I'm being judgmental by saying this. But I'm simply pointing out my own observations about some Christians and their attitudes towards other people. Shiloh Christian Fellowship was born out of a bad attitude. Now, that's not a case of, oh, if the fruit be evil, so shall the root be, or the root be evil, so shall the fruit be. What had basically happened was a person had gone to a church that I used to go to, and I had gone to help them for 3 years doing a wee bit of evangelism. And the people in the church treated this one person so badly that I went and said to them, and excuse anybody's offended by this, you'll know that happens in Shiloh quite often, that I said to them, what the hell sort of way is that to treat another human being? And they said, how dare you swear? You're not allowed to preach in this church no more. And I said, you know what? You can thank God that I didn't really swear. And I said, but I'm away. And out of that came Shiloh Christian Fellowship. But it was this attitude towards other people. And I said, you're asking us to go out onto the streets to share the gospel, to share the love of God with people, to bring them into church so that you can treat them like they're a piece of dirt. And we were having none of it. And as a result, Shiloh was born. In Matthew chapter 23, you heard in that part there that I just read in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Hypocrite," to those who go to take the speck of wood out of their brother's eye when they themselves have got a plank in their own eye. And Jesus says, "Hypocrite." Well, in Matthew 23, verses 13 to 32, and I'm not going to read them all tonight, Jesus condemns the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in his day who considered themselves better than others and looked down their noses at those they called sinners. In fact, seven times Jesus calls them hypocrites. He doesn't mince his words. Well, would you find it hard to believe that today there are many Christians who are so religious they think themselves better than others and may actually be guilty of turning people away from Jesus by their judgmental attitudes and their holier-than-thou hypocrisy? Do you know that the Indian activist Mahatma Gandhi, he once read the Gospels, and he was so impressed at what he read about Jesus that he decided he was going to attend church just to seek to learn more about Jesus, whom he had read about in these Gospels. And so on one Sunday, he went to a church in Calcutta, but he was actually refused entry because it was a high caste church. As India, you know, it works on caste, and there's lower caste, middle class, and high caste people. And he was from, he wasn't a high caste person, and so he was refused entry into the church because it was high caste and a whites only church. Because of this rejection, Gandhi turned his back on Christianity. And he is reported to have said this: "If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian." I'm sure the Lord hears something similar from me all the time, because I say, "Lord, I really don't know how I'm going to survive heaven, because I can't stand Christians." These are the ones who wind me up no end. Of course, I must have many other people out there who are saying, "Lord, I don't want to be in heaven's Taddy Gordon's there." But I wonder, have any of us had this impact or this influence upon others? If it weren't for that Taddy Gordon, I'd be a Christian. If it wasn't for that holier-than-thou person, if it wasn't for your man or your woman with that judgmental attitude, that good living for a living, if it wasn't for them, I'd be a Christian. Christians can put others off from becoming Christians because of their judgmental attitude and their religious hypocrisy. As I've said, there are times when Christians must stand up for the truth and not compromise God's word to suit others. So take, for example, Northern Ireland at the moment and this whole issue for abortion. Shiloh Christian Fellowship is absolutely clear: abortion is the murder of the unborn child, and God condemns murder. When you look at same-sex marriage, Shiloh is absolutely clear that this is a bastardization of God's good gift of marriage and therefore is to be utterly rejected. If you look at false religions like Islam, and I know there were guys protesting and speaking about Islam and how it's influencing the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland in a very bad way, and within 10 years it's going to be nearly taking over some of the cities completely, that we need to stand up and say it is a false religion and not make any apologies for saying so. There are times when Christians must stand for the truth. Christians must uphold the Word of God on many matters and be uncompromising in our stand for the truth. But we shouldn't be doing it with a judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So let me say, Christian, our attitudes and actions can put people off from becoming Christians, because they see how we fall short of or fail to live up to the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ has set. But we are not perfect yet. We are a work in progress. But always remember, we're sinners saved by grace. We're never going to get beyond that this side of heaven. And that means none of us are in a position to pass judgment on another person or to look down our noses at other people. I told you many times that I had to work with paramilitaries up to my neck with them, and I was being accused of so many different things. And a Christian wrote to me and said to me, "If you lie down with dogs, you will get up with their fleas." And I remember asking, what chapter in the Bible and verse in the Bible did you get that from? And how are these people going to hear about Jesus unless someone is sent? And I believed at the time, and still do, that the Lord had sent me to preach the gospel. And over those years, many paramilitary leaders and ordinary men came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is the grace of God. That's because I recognize that I am a sinner saved by grace. But that gospel by which I am saved is the gospel that is extended to everyone else. It's not our place to judge others or think of ourselves more highly than we ought, particularly at the expense of the love of Jesus for people just like us. So getting back to those who make their excuse for not becoming a Christian, Christians put me off. They're judgmental hypocrites. Well, let me just point out to you that you're actually looking in the wrong place. Do you understand? If your excuse tonight is Christians put me off because they're judgmental hypocrites, I'm saying to you tonight that you're looking in the wrong place. The problem is, like my postman story, you're too busy looking at and passing judgment on the messenger that you neglect the message that they deliver. Would you refuse, for example, to accept delivery of a letter or a parcel if the postman delivering it wasn't dressed to your standards? Would you think to yourself, "Oh, I don't like the look of him or her. I know what I'll do. I'll just block up my letterbox and I won't accept any parcels that they bring to my door." No, you wouldn't. Well, Christians aren't perfect. Even if they act like they think they are or pass judgment on you, they will always have their feelings. Christians will always disappoint you. But Jesus won't. And while you're wasting your time making excuses and passing judgment on others, Christians put me off, they're judgmental hypocrites, you're actually missing the message of God's love for you as demonstrated through Jesus Christ, his Son. The people God chooses to deliver his message, Christians, the people that God chooses to deliver his message may not reach your standard of what you think a Christian should be. Do you hear that? We recognize that. I know I'm not the world's perfect Christian. Half a banger knows I'm not the world's perfect Christian. I'm getting condemned all the time. I had to come off Facebook because of it. But I get all of this flack on a daily basis. People phoning up and leaving messages and calling me all of these names all the time. I don't pretend to be perfect. So we're telling you that, you know what? You're probably right if you think that we are imperfect, because we are imperfect. But here's the point. The people God chooses, and you are not in a position to tell God who he can or who he cannot use and choose to share the gospel with. And the people that God chooses to deliver his message, although they may not reach your standards of what you think a Christian should be, the real question is, do you? Do you reach your standard of what you think a Christian should be? When I first became a Christian, I think I said this even in Ballinahinch, when I first became a Christian, I thought I was going to have to put on a three-piece suit, put my hair in a side shade, and buy a set of gold-rimmed glasses, get some buck teeth so that I could, you know, really look the part, big Bible and all. And I thought, thank God it didn't have to happen. And I remember hearing a story about a man called Mike Warnke, who he was a biker, he was some looper anyway, and he'd run about with this gang, and he became a Christian. And he had gone down to the wee coffee bar there, and he had learned all the Christianese, and then he went to his friends, and he went to them and said, tell them, the Lord Jesus wants you to know that he loves you, and you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they all laughed at him and threw him away. That we don't want to know. And Mike went home and got down on his knees in tears, crying before the Lord, and said, oh Lord, this is terrible, this is terrible. Now how am I going to reach my friends? And the Lord said, tell him, who are you? And he says, it's me, Lord, Mike. He says, yeah, Mike. He says, I died for you, not your impersonation of Billy Graham. And you know what? Jesus died for you, not your impersonation of someone else. The people God chooses to deliver his message may not reach your standards of what you think a Christian should be, but then, do you reach your standard of what you think a Christian should be? I failed to reach my standard when I first became a Christian. I still fail to reach it. Christians aren't perfect, and neither should they pretend to be. But God's message of love is what you should be fixing your eyes on, not those who deliver it. Your excuse, Christians put me off, they're judgmental hypocrites. It really is a poor excuse. Because what you're saying to God is this: God, in spite of your incredible love for me, in sending your son Jesus to die upon a cross to pay for my sin, to pay my debt in full, in spite of that incredible love, I don't receive your message of love for me. I don't receive your message of forgiveness of sins and salvation through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, because I don't like the messenger. Seriously, do you think your excuse will be kindly received by God? Tonight, whatever your excuse might be, whatever reason you give for not becoming a Christian, God is saying to you it is a very poor reason. And once again, God points out to you that he sent his beloved son Jesus into this world to die so that you might live, so that you might in your life glorify God and enjoy him forever, so that you might know what it is to have your sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Seriously, there is no excuse good enough to reject the love of God in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank you for your word. Lord, teach us as Christians, please, not to develop a holier-than-thou attitude, not to be so religious, Lord God, that we're burdening people like the Pharisees with laws, Lord God, that you don't lay upon anyone. Help us, Lord, please, not to be full of religious hypocrisy. God, you sent Jesus to die for us, for who we are. And it's your job, Lord God, to transform us, to renew us, to restore your image in us by your Holy Spirit working in us. Lord, help us, please, to reflect your glory. Help us, please, to love others. Help us not to look down our noses at other people, or not to think ourselves better than anyone else, or too highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Lord, yes, we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by your grace. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you, and let us go out in the strength of our God to tell others the good news of Jesus, that they too can know a full salvation through faith in him and in him alone. And tonight again, Father, we pray for anyone who makes an excuse, Lord God, for not becoming Christians, that you in your grace would send your Spirit to them to show that their excuse is very poor. And on the day of judgment, Lord, it will not be received kindly by you if that's what they rely upon. Oh, gracious God, speak tonight to those who are here. Speak to those, Lord God, tuned in on Facebook and listening to the podcast. Speak tonight of your love. Speak tonight of your grace and your mercy. Speak tonight of Jesus and draw people to him by your Spirit. For we ask this for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
We'll stand to sing our last.